I know that we make things, I seem to contradict myself when I say take your Bibles out, and yet I put the scripture up there, and a lot of people would say, you know, that's, we've gotten so lazy, we can't even open our own Bibles. We put it up on the screen, and then Sherry was talking about, I love karaoke singing, right? So this is like karaoke scripture. So you can read along if you'd like, but we're going to put it up there, and part of the reason is, I know that this is the Bible, and I know that we use our Bibles all the time, and I used to use a trim line because there was something about being able to fold the Bible in your hand as a preacher and preach like this, and I used to love it. I used to love that feeling when I got used to it, and then I realized that a trim line also means really trim words, and so I can't read it. So what I've done is I still keep my Bible around. Matter of fact, I have a keyword Bible. My wife was going to bring it this morning, but she got the text too late, and so she didn't bring it, but I keep my Bible on my iPad because I can make the fonts 16, and a 16 font is about that big. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14, and we're going to read through part of chapter 3, and we're going to be talking about God's Word today. We're going to divide it up into 2 weeks, and so I want you to see that we're not going to cover it all today because I don't really think you can cover everything about God's Word in 1 week. Matter of fact, you probably couldn't cover it in 2 weeks. Matter of fact, it took a really long time to write this Bible, and so probably you couldn't cover it all in your lifespan. So as we look at this, let's read together, or follow along if you would, starting at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with the sound of doctrine. Instead, they suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this, your scripture. We pray that we would do it justice this morning as we look at it. Father, I pray that you would just anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Help me to understand. Help me to share those understandings with these my friends and family. I pray that you would help us to see what your word has to say for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the major division between professing Christians today is not necessarily denominations, okay? So we have, and the reason we know this is because we have come up with a new saying for churches. We are non-denominational. You know why the non-denominational church exists? Because people of other denominations, of all denominations, have gotten tired of the denominational rhetoric, and they want to go to a church where they don't have any tie-downs with the denomination. And I will say to you that that's not really the division in church today. Denomination is not the division. Could you turn us down just a shade? The division is really between those who believe the Bible and those who don't believe the Bible. Because that's the real division in Christianity today. Because I believe that many, many, many institutions or churches, they believe and preach God's word. And so if I believe that to be true, whether I'm a Southern Baptist, a Northern Baptist, whether I'm American Baptist, whether I'm a Church of God in Christ or whatever it is, as long as I believe Scripture to be true and we agree that Scripture is true, I can't err them for that. You know, and so our passage today predicted that this would happen. Our passage today predicts that man would turn from Scripture, that man would turn from the basic teaching in God's Word and start to teach things that tickle the ears. I heard it called the other day the prosperity gospel. And a lot of people talk about what the prosperity gospel is. And this preacher was saying how she felt like that was her calling to preach a prosperity gospel. And And I think that it's great that we teach encouraging things, and we want to encourage you. I want you to leave encouraged. I want you to feel good when you leave here, but I'm not going to give you false hope. And I say to you that you have Scripture, which is not false hope, but it's also not a complete prosperity gospel. You know, so as we see this, I want us to see that without shuddering, without stammering, without everything we do here at Redemption, I want us to know that everything we do at a church, as a church, is going to be based on the Word of God. And I hope that you understand that. And without the assurance of Scripture, that is, the Word of God, that we believe that every word of it is true from the beginning to the end. What do they say? From the title page to the maps, right? And so everything we believe to be true in Scripture, right? And we have, without Scripture, we have no promise of heaven without that truth. Without the truth in Scripture, we have no standard to live by. And if the church does not believe the promises that are in God's Word, they become nothing more than a social club where we just hang out, dedicated to make the betterment of our community that we're going to leave when we go to hell. Because that's not what we're designed to do. We're not put on earth here to make each other comfortable so that when we go to hell at the end of our life, if you're not a Christian, that at least I enjoyed my time on earth. I will say to you that your time on earth is a spittance compared to what your life is going to be like for eternity. So we need to commit ourselves or recommit yourself to being more than just a social club. Now, listen, we had a great time at the tea yesterday, but it was all centered around God's word and his testimony. So I want us to understand that I don't have any problem with getting together to have fun. There's nothing wrong with being social at church. That's not what I'm talking about. There are churches that are dying on the vine because they turn into a social club rather than a God-fearing body of believers. And that's never going to happen. As long as I stand in this pulpit, we are not going to go away from God's word. Amen? That's exactly how I feel. And as long as your pastor feels that way, and we're going to lead the church that way, and you're going to lead that way. And the moment I step out of line with Scripture, you have my permission to ask me to leave. You understand that? Because I don't want to be outside of Scripture. So, that being said, we have a unique opportunity as a church. We are more than just a civic organization. We have filed in the state of Oregon a business license. We have a nonprofit license that we file. So we are an incorporation. We have filed bylaws. We have done all those things to make us a great organization. So we can do whatever we want with this building as long as we stay within the confines of what Oregon State says we're allowed to do. Now, the problem with that is, here's the problem. I do not answer to the state of Oregon. You do not answer to the state of Oregon. We do not answer to the main office back in Nashville of the Southern Baptist Convention. We don't answer to them. We don't let them set what we do. The people in Vancouver, in our local area, we don't let them set what we do. We are a New Testament church, a Bible-believing New Testament church, and no one can tell us what to do. No one can tell us what to do except God's word, I should say. There is no leadership team, there's no deacon board, there's no elder board, there's no ladies council, there's no other council, no pastor that can tell you what to do outside of Scripture. So we need to know that this Scripture is accurate and it's dependable, right? You don't step out of your house, get in your car, and go on a trip without knowing your car is going to make it, right? If you do that, that's not wise. So we have to base what we do here on Scripture, and we know that if we start on Scripture, we're going to end on Scripture, and everything we do in the middle is going to be wonderful. So there are three great truths that are going to help us lay the foundation for this today. We're going to look at these, and we're going to answer some questions. Basically, what does it matter? People say to me, oh, what's it matter? It's just another book, right? And then people also say, well, who cares if it's true? I don't believe it, therefore, what does it matter? So, we'll look at that today. So, the first thing we're going to see is that the Scriptures are truly inspired. Look at 2 Timothy, if you would. In those verses, right? 3:16, what does it say? It says, all Scriptures, right? All Scriptures is God-breathed and useful for teaching, right? And God-breathed means inspired. So inspired means God-breathed. Right now, you're hearing my words that come out as breath. right? So as I speak, you hear my breath coming out. And you, what happens is the scientificness of this, is it scientificness? Whatever. I breathe, I come out, I make my tongue different things, and whatever, uvulate, and I make things happen. Things, words come out of my mouth, right? And my foot goes out, words come out, right? And so what happens is, as we share scripture, you hear what I say, because it's breathed through my diaphragm, up through my larynx, right? So, I'm watching this old movie with Louis Armstrong, and you're thinking, what's he doing, okay? Louis Armstrong, you know who he is? He's a black guy that sang my favorite song. What's the one he sang that was most, what's that? Well, he sang Wonderful World, but he also sang When the Saints. He played the trumpet, When the Saints. You know, what happens is Louis Armstrong, he could play the trumpet, right? And he played the trumpet. He got this trumpet, and he put some sort of plunger on it. He played it, right? And then, you know, if Louis Armstrong were to put those lips inside of a trombone, he'd make a different sound. If he put his lips around a cornet, it would sound differently. A tuba would sound differently. A bassoon, is that a blowing instrument? What? Yeah, whatever. Anyways, all those things, you put your lips on those instruments, they come out differently. And this is what's happened with God's word. God used different people to breathe his word into existence. So all these 40 men that wrote, there were about 40 men, did you know that? 40 men wrote the Bible. About 40. They're not an exact number because there's some scriptures we don't know who wrote, but we're right about 40. So 40 men, all from different areas, different dialects, different backgrounds, raised in different cultures, came up with scripture, and none of it contradicts each other. That's amazing. I guarantee you, if we put 40 men in this room and we had tried to agree on one thing, we couldn't do it. As simple as the color of the church, we couldn't do it. Why? Because this is God-breathed scripture. We're talking about inspiration. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it's up there, yeah. It says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories, which we told you, this is Peter writing this, of course, which we told you on the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father, when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice, came from heaven, and we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have heard the word and the prophets made more certain that you will do well to pay attention to do it, or pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but was spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God spoke them into existence. We're not talking about partial inspiration. This isn't God's word and then a little bit of man's word, right? This is God's word. God inspired this. And we're not really talking about a progressive revelation either. It wasn't like it just kind of came along, they kept adding. No, this is inspired by God as one whole book. We believe in the verbal, as a church, we believe in the verbal plenary. There's a plenary is a big word, but let me tell you what it means. The complete inspiration of God. The complete inspiration of God, which means they're inspired completely by God. They're not just a bunch of concepts, not just a bunch of thoughts, not just a bunch of random things that somebody came up with. Oh, yeah, we got to deal with this. The Constitution started off as this little document. Now what does it look like? The Bible didn't start off as some little document and we kept adding to it. The Bible was the Bible from the very beginning of its time, the very beginning of existence. So, you cannot have thoughts without words. Think about this, if you would. You can't have thoughts without words. You can't have music without notes. You can't have mathematics without numbers. These are all things that make up what you are, right? So, when you think something, do you think colors? You think words, right? Driving down the road. You're thinking, wow, what a great day. Oh, wait, I just thought five words, right? So you're thinking this. This is what's happened is God's word came through his spirit, through man into words. Matthew 4:4, Jesus, this isn't on the thing, so you might have to look this up in your Bible. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth, that's the King James word for proceed, out of the mouth of God. And I want to say something. Last week I said something that I errantly said. I said that God wrote his scripture. He didn't write it. He inspired men to write it, just so you know that. I do stumble and I do make mistakes because I'm one of those men. And so what happens is, it says that we are not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Matthew 5:18 says this, heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. Did you know that word tittle was in the Bible? There's not one dot or one tittle, where I lose my phrase, will pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You know what a jot and tittle is? You heard the term? It's actually what the Hebrew language was made up of. There were jots and tittles. Basically, what he's saying is, I crossed every T and I dotted every I. Every jot and tittle, everything that is God's word is God's word. I did it. And so we have this inspiration. The second thing is, scriptures are also instructive. They're instructive to us. They show us what is right. Verse 16, it says, profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. I hopefully teach doctrine every now and then, right? And so I teach doctrine, and I use scripture to do that. So scripture is profitable for teaching doctrine, right? There must be an absolute truth. There has to be some sort of final authority. And I hope that when we get to the point where we decide what we're going to do when we move into the future, that we don't turn to look at the bylaws, we turn to look at scripture. Because that is not how we run a church. We don't run a church by bylaws. We run a church by scripture. And so as a body of believers, we get together and run the church. We manage the church that God gave us, because that's what it is, right? We manage the business of church through doctrine, right? And he has authority. Preachers used to stand and say, the Bible says, right? And then they would say, they kind of moved to, well, the church believes. They would say it that way. And then pastors kind of got apologetic, and we said, well, this is what the Bible says, but it seems to me, you ever had a pastor say that? Well, I think this. And at some point, we have to interpret what we want. But listen, I want you to know what God's word says, and my opinion doesn't really matter nearly as much as God's does. And really, your opinion matters a little bit to God, but really, scripture stands by itself. So when you start having an argument with people about what Scripture's all about, and I've had arguments with professors at Cal Baptist University who believe, now this is ludicrous, the flood didn't really happen. It was just a metaphorical flood. Listen, the Bible said it. I'm looking for an ark because the Bible said it. It's true. I know it to be true, right? Listen, God said it. What I think is really not as important as what God said. The scriptures show us what is wrong. It says in verse 16, for reproof. Reproof means to fix. You know what fixing is? You know, Dan, hey, Dan, move. Come on, get out of the way. So the Bible kind of kicks us along sometimes when we get lazy, right? Kind of helps us get things fixed. That's reproved. And how to get it right. We have correction. Not just get away from there, but here's where you're supposed to go. Kind of giving us the course correction. Right? And if you're on the right path, the Bible can set you straight. If you're on the wrong path and you never open God's word, you have no idea where you're going. It's the GPS for Christian life, right? And if we stay right, what does it say? We'll have instruction for righteousness. If we continue to stay in the path that God ordained for us, we'll have this instruction for righteousness. So which means, if we stay where God wants us and we're reading scripture, we are, this is going to sound so full of myself, we are going to become righteous people. You know that you're actually called to be a righteous person? We are called to be righteous. Why? Because of Christ, not because of us. I'm not righteous because of me. Listen, I would never make it on my own. I'm flawed, inerrantly. But with God's power and through his divination, through his will, I can be righteous. And the moment I say I'm righteous, I'm probably not righteous anymore. It's one of those things that happens as a byproduct of listening and doing God's word, right? So, the scriptures are also, third, instrumental for salvation. They're instrumental. No one is ever saved apart from God's word. If you don't have scripture, you can't be saved. Even the thief on the cross took God at his word. Remember, for sanctification, what did he say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. He wasn't a scholar. He didn't go to Sunday school. He didn't even come forward in church during the invitation. He was probably bleeding out. And God said, today you'll be with me. And he said, okay. He took him at his word. Are you taking God at his word this morning? Verse 17, it says, so that we may be perfect. What does that mean, perfect? Well, it means mature. You know, as you get older, you become more mature. We have kids. And I always use my kids. It's not fair to them, but so I'll just say you have kids. All your kids, right? We'll use Tom's kids. Tom has these kids, right? They're how are they? 8 and 10? How old are they? Somewhere in there. They're like their mid-teens right now, whatever. What happens is he has these kids and they're developing who they are, and they are far from perfect, right? So as they get older, they become who they are. And what I'd realize is my shoe size hasn't changed in the last 20 years. Matter of fact, I've been wearing these shoes for 15 years. Why? Because my feet haven't changed. I've gotten to a point where my foot has matured. All it's going to mature. Now, apparently, they say my earlobes will keep growing and my nose hair will keep growing because that's what happens as you get old. But there's a point where you become mature. And that's what he's talking about in Scripture. We become a point where we're mature. Your spiritual growth is measured to a large degree on how much Scripture you know. Do you know somebody that is so well-versed in Scripture that every time you talk to them, they seem like they're spewing God's Word? That's not me yet. That's not me yet. When you say to me, he used to put me on the spot all the time, what did the Bible say about this? Let me look it up. I have to look it up. I can't tell you what it says about this right away. Let me look it up. Because I'm not that well-versed on Scripture. But the reason we're well-versed on Scripture, right, is for what? As it says in 2 Timothy 3:17, maybe for service. This is so that we can do thoroughly furnished into all good works. You know, we're supposed to learn Scripture so we can serve God. That's why we learn Scripture. Your selfishness, or your usefulness, not selfishness, your usefulness is tied to Scripture. How much you study God's Word, if you study God's Word more, you'll be used by God more. If you don't study God's Word, He's not going to spend the time to put you in a situation where you have to share God's Word, because you can't do it. So that's why we have to be in God's Word, so that we can share God's Word when we're called to do it. And if you're not in there, you can't do it. Right? So, we're going to shift gears a little bit. Okay? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show yourself, what? Approved unto God as a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Scriptures are inspired, they're instructional, they're instrumental. And so why am I taking two services to cover Scripture? Because I kind of want to look at a little bit of today, the evidences of Scripture, right? And so... whether in a battle, there's a battle on for interpreting Scripture right now. We have the Baptist. Anybody ever heard of the Baptist Faith and Message? Anybody ever heard of that? It's a book. It's a little book that we wrote earlier. We wrote it in 1963. We revised it in 1963. Then we revised it in 2000 because we're still learning about Scripture. So we have to write down what we learn about Scripture. And so while we don't preach out of it, you know what I mean? It's not like it's Scripture, but it helps us to divide the Word of God and helps us as ministers to see what we believe, right? But whether you're whether it's inherent or infallible, you know what you believe and why you believe it. That's what's important. So the Baptist Faith and Message, which we usually have some out here, tells us where to find the things we believe, like with the Trinity. What we believe about the Trinity, it's in the Baptist Faith and Message. Why do I say that? Because that's where I learned it. And so you're going to have the benefit of hearing it where I learned it, okay? And so anyways, we're going to learn about Scripture. We're going to learn about why And I want to say to you that the Southern Baptist Convention still debates the issue of Scripture on the floor of the convention every year. And it drives me crazy. Because somebody will say this, somebody will say that. I think, well, this is why God wrote it down so long ago, because he knew that we'd be fighting over it forever, right? See, we live in a day where everything that is not nailed down is coming up. Have you noticed that? Everything that we have not kind of put firm, and Satan is just yanking nails right and left so that everything will start coming up. And he is really loving us that we're fighting amongst each other about Scripture. You know, Southern Baptists fight with Northern Baptists who fight with, you know, and I think, why are we doing that? The reason we do that is because we feel like we're right and you're wrong, and there's no sense in trying to meet in the middle. But I will say to you that you don't have to meet in the middle if you meet in Scripture. Because that's not the middle, that's the baseline for where we're supposed to believe. If it doesn't say it in God's Word, I can't preach it. Right? So some people in our society today, they hate the whole concept of absolute truth. They say, well, there's no absolute truth. There's a truth. There's your truth and my truth. Have you heard this before? There's what you believe and what I believe, and then we each have our own truth. No, there's truth. God says it's truth. Or we say, okay, yeah, we can do that. You know, you say it's truth, but no one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to live my life how I want to live, right? And that's another people we know. So the Bible can't tell me what to do. Does that sound like a child or not? You can't make me do that. And God says, you're right, I can't. I can't make you do anything. You have the choice. So some people despise God's word. Some people deny God's word. They say, I don't believe it. Ain't going to happen. People distort God's word, or they twist it. You ever hear anybody twist God's word? Says what they want it to say? Or they dissect God's word. They'll say, I'm going to use this one. I'm going to use this one. We're going to kind of skip over this one. I used to do that. I'll confess right now. I used to skip over the tongue section of the Bible. I had a hard time teaching it. I've never spoken in tongues. Don't know enough about it. So I always skipped over it. A couple years ago, we preached through it. And I made a commitment as a church, as a pastor. I said, we're not going to skip over that. I'm going to go through it, and you're going to learn it with me. And we learned it. We went through it. We learned it, what God's word says about it. So we don't dissect it. We don't chop it up and use this part, and we don't disregard it. Some people disregard Scripture. It's irrelevant. Oh, it's not important. It was written centuries ago. And churches have replaced theology with meology. They've replaced the theology with, what can I get out of church? I'm coming here for me. I need this. I need this kind of worship. I need this kind of preaching. I need this kind of children's ministry. I need this kind of men's ministry. I need this kind of women's ministry. I need connection groups. I need life groups. I don't know what you need, but I will provide you with Scripture because that's what we need. And when you get to the point where you think, you know what, I can share that with somebody else, maybe you can provide something else for somebody else. Because I will say to you, you won't have the feeling that you're getting what you need until you give it to somebody else. I say we don't disregard Scripture, we delight in it. We read Scripture, we get encouragement out of Scripture. I told you about my friend Roger. He's a preacher in Colorado, and he has this lady that would, every day she'd come out of the church and she'd shake his hand and she'd say, the Lord was really convicting me today. And the next week it was, the Lord is really convicted me today when you spoke about this. And finally he said, after about 6 months, does the Lord ever say anything nice to you? Listen, sometimes we have to read Scripture enough to get through all that guilt so we can experience the joy. There's a little bit of guilt, yes, but there's a lot of joy in Scripture. You have to find the joy in Scripture. You have to get beyond that. The Bible is a book. This is Dr. Lee. He says this. The Bible is a book above and beyond all other books. It is a river beyond a rivulet, which is a small river. As the sun is beyond a candle in brightness, as the wings of an eagle above the wings of a sparrow in strength, it is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration. inexpressible in value, immeasurable in influence, infinite in scope, divine in authorship, human in penmanship, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, and inspired in totality. The Bible is the book that has walked more paths, traveled more highways, knocked on more doors, spoken to more people in their own language than any other book ever known or ever will know. Man, I wish I'd have said that. I just did. There you go. I'll take credit for it for a minute. Listen, all I'm saying is, as we look at this, the evidence that you get from Scripture demands a verdict. When you listen in court, at the end of all the listening to the testimonies and the things that go on, what happens? The judge says to the jury, okay, go to your room, do your thing, and you come out with a verdict. And that's what we're hoping today, that as you look at Scripture, you come up with a verdict. I don't believe that the Bible was the Word of God. I don't believe that it is supposed to be taken in blind faith. And I want you to hear me say this, because I don't want you to say that I'm being unscriptural. What I'm saying is, there's more to it than blind faith. There's always evidence that backs up Scripture, okay? Whenever someone tells me that I should believe it, the first question I ask is, why should I believe it? Not talking about the Bible or anything, why should I believe it, right? Our faith is not rooted, in a fable. Our faith is rooted in fact. The Bible isn't just leaping into darkness, it's leaping into light. Remember the story of the kid who, kid who has fallen off a cliff, right? And he grabs a tree branch on the way down, and he screams, help, help! And he hears a voice, all right, I got you, just let go. He said, who are you? He said, it doesn't matter, just let go. Kid screams, is there anybody else out there? Listen, faith is not like that. This kind of faith, if you look at Scripture, you'll find evidence. There's external evidence and internal evidence of faith and of Scripture. The heaviest evidence we're not going to look at today. We're going to look at that next week. But we're going to look at internal evidences. We'll look at God's Word itself. But scientific accuracy, historical accuracy, is the prophetic accuracy of God is compelling us to believe. And if you look at Scripture in those terms, you'll see that there is evidence externally that God's Word is true. First of all, it's the miracle of its origination, right? There are actually 66 books in the Bible written by 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years. They were from 13 different countries, 3 different continents, and yet it all comes together as one literary masterpiece. And it has one central theme, right? And no contradiction. Now that in itself, you have to believe, is a miracle. All right, a divine author over the whole thing, God. And so all these different varieties and backgrounds, doctors, fishermen, shepherds, soldiers, kings, princes, and some were rich and some were poor, some were educated, some were uneducated, and yet they came together all to agree on one thing. And I don't know how you could get 10 people with 10 different jobs to agree on one thing, much less everything, but they all agreed on everything. And you know, you can find Jesus on every page of the Bible if you look. No, you see, what happens is God's Word stands without contradiction, and they all come with the same hero in the story, and it's Jesus Christ. It all leads to Jesus. And the Bible covers So many different things. It covers the origin of the universe. It covers the creation of man, the beginning of sin, divine principles of government, rise of Israel, right? And the incarnation of Christ, the institution of the church, evangelization of the world. It covers all that stuff in one book. And with all this variety, all this colors to bring to light, there are thousands of threads in its tapestry that weave together one picture. And that one picture is Jesus Christ and the redemption of mankind, the redemption of sin. You see, Genesis, when man fell, God said, look, because you fell, ladies, you're going to have to experience some serious pain in childbirth, right? So this is what he said. He said, look, this is the fall of man. This is where man falls away from God. And God says, I'm going to punish you for your sin. You will have to do this. This is your punishment, right? And then we have Exodus. In the book of Exodus, you see the provision of the Passover lamb, which also helps us with the sin issue in our life. We were all dead until the Passover lamb, right? We put the blood over the doorpost, and then the death angel will pass over you. And that's the whole story, right? So we have this Passover lamb. In Leviticus, we have a high priest that was set up for us. In Numbers, there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, all leading them out of captivity, right? And we could go on and on. Needless to say, the book is full of miracles. Those are things that you can't believe unless you see yourself, and people saw them. It's historical. The second thing is the miracle of its preservation. Listen to this. I just found out some facts this week that I love it when I find out facts because I learn things. And so the Bible's origination, better than that, is the preservation of the Bible. And if I look at this, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, the scripture says. The Bible is not a book of the month club. It's a book of the ages. It will be around forever. No book has ever been the object of more attacks than God's word. No book has ever been despised and rejected as much as God's word. It's been burned, it's been ridiculed, it's been outlawed, but amazingly, the more it is attacked, the more it multiplies. God's word continues to grow. Voltaire says in his day, he says, in 100 years, this is a quote from him, in 100 years, the Bible will be a forgotten book, only to be found in museums. 100 years later, Voltaire is dead, and his house was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society. And it's used to print and distribute Bibles. Where's Voltaire? Bob Ingersoll was a well-known atheist in the last century. He used to travel quite a bit and say things about why the Bible is not true. He said, in 15 years, I'll have the Bible in the morgue. 15 years to that day, he died. And where's the Bible? He's in the morgue, but the Bible lives on. So many men have preached the funeral of the Bible, but I will say to you that the Bible outlives the pallbearers every time. God's word will not die. Julius Caesar. The empire of Caesar is gone, but the word of God still survives. In the legends of Rome, the legions of Rome are molding in dust, but the Bible continues. The things that the pharaohs have come and gone and fallen and risen to power, but yet the Bible lives on. The word of God still survives. Tradition has tried to dig its grave many times. There have been many Judases throughout history denying Christ. There have been many Demases. Do you know who Demas was? A friend of Paul that left him in the missionary field, said, I'm not going to work with you anymore. Have forsaken it, but the Bible still survives. The Bible is a miracle in its origination, and it's a miracle in its preservation. And thirdly, the miracle of its circulation. No book has ever been circulated more than the Bible. It's by far the number one seller, bestseller of all times, right? So many people have given their lives for the cause of circulating God's word. The Gideons were just here last week, and they do this every year. They distribute 500 million Bibles worldwide. I have a friend who is a missionary, and they risk their lives sharing God's word where they live outside of Turkey. Listen, there are people giving their lives for Scripture. And there are leaders who forbid Scripture, and yet we don't carry it to church with us on Sunday. That is sad. Wycliffe, you heard the John Wycliffe? You know who he is? He lived like the 13th century, 14th century. He was translating the Bible from Latin to English against the wishes of the Pope. He was going against the Catholic Church at the time. And he spoke out against the Pope, and he said that the Pope was not infallible. God's word was infallible, but the Pope was not infallible. So, 44 years after his death, the Catholic Church, because I don't know why, just because they're mean, I don't know. What they did back then was they dug up John Wycliffe's bones and burned them and threw them in the Thames River. You heard this story? What a unique opportunity to teach. What a great illustration. You know what happens when you throw dust in a river? It goes downstream, it gets into the ocean, and it spreads everywhere. What a picture for God's word. They just gave the guy, they gave guys seminary or sermon illustrations for life with that one. Listen, you can't outdo Scripture. You can't hide Scripture. God's word is everywhere. And now, Wycliffe's ashes are on every shore of every continent over there. Listen, why? Because somebody threw it. And that's what happens when you give Scripture out. It just goes and goes and goes. It's a miracle book. And that's just the external evidence. Next week, we're going to look at some of the internal things it does for us, right? That's the heavier part of the message, you know? And the Bible is the Word of God, and we know that it is, and we're obligated to live by it. Am I right? We know it's God's Word, and it's widely available. Matter of fact, I don't know a senior in high school that doesn't get a Bible for graduation, right? Or when something major happens in your life. You remember back in the day, you remember the family Bible? Did you ever have a family Bible? You open it up, and so-and-so got married to so-and-so, and you open it up. This had this many kids. And you would give that. And I remember my first Bible. It had all that stuff. I thought, man, I'll never be able to fill this in. But listen, that Bible has come and gone. I've had Bibles come and go. I've repurchased Bibles over and over and over again. How many of you have repurchased your favorite book over and over again, other than the Bible? Well, and freaky media people, whatever. But the majority is you buy one or two and you're pretty much done. You want the hardcover, you want the collector's edition. I get that. Listen, every edition of God's Word is a collector edition. You know what I mean? And I had a Bible. I'll tell you my one Bible story that just broke my heart. I'll tell you this. I got a Bible for my grandma when I was in high school. And I had just accepted the Lord, and I had just been baptized. I was being baptized, and she gave me this Bible. It was a New King James Version. It was a hardcover, fake leather, pleather Bible, you know. And I had it, and we had a celebration after church after I had gotten baptized. And my sister had eaten Kool-Aid or drank Kool-Aid and ate the cookie that they gave us, right? And my sister was a lot like my daughter, gets car sick. So she got sick all over my Bible the very first Sunday. I carried that stained Bible for years because no matter what you do to the outside of God's Word, the inside never changes. And I had that Bible up until we had it way after we got married, and I think I finally got rid of it because I just didn't have room for it, or maybe I gave it to somebody else. But God's Word has meaning. And the reason we buy a new one is because how many of you have filled in a Bible so much that you can't add any more to it, so you have to get a new one. Or you change the version. You decide, this season of my life, I want to read the New Testament in the New Living Translation. Or the NIV, or the New American Standard. You know, New American Standard is what everybody, all the preachers were all trained with New American Standard. That was the thing. And my ordination Bible is my New American Standard Bible. And I will say to you that I have a love affair with Scripture because it means that much to me. And I will say to you that the book is not the meaning part. It's the contents of the book that means something to me. It comes before my wife. And you know, nothing comes before your wife, right? It comes before my children. In the world, they come first, but in God's, your spiritual walk is what makes you who you are as a Christian. And if you don't have that spiritual walk where you need it to be, you're going to be a lousy husband, you're going to be a lousy father, and you're going to be a lousy brother because you don't have the truth of Scripture. And so, yeah, what am I saying? Sometimes I'm a lousy dad. Sometimes I'm a lousy husband because I don't get the time in Scripture that I want, that God requires of me. And if you were to ask me why did you have a bad week last week or whatever, it's usually because I didn't get my quiet times in. I didn't get my Scripture times in, you know? And so fall in love with Scripture again. Figure it out. Whether it's listening to, you can listen to Scripture, you put a CD in, you know. You can, I don't know how you do it. Everybody's different, you know? Anyways, I could just go on forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that you brought us together to hear your word, and we thank you for scripture. We pray that you would help us as we move from this point to the next point in our life, that we would see the importance of scripture, and we would see that it is truly inspired by you. While it was written by man, it was given by you, and I pray that we would see that as a gift that we can't outgive. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the illustrations I talked about this morning is how beyond a candlelight, God's word is like the sun. You know, it so much outlives the temporary. You know, it so much outlives if you just place your heart and your life in God's word and ultimately in God's hands. So if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is the moment to do that. We can talk about that. If you want to just pray, I'll pray with you, whatever it is you need this morning. But you make that decision. Let's stand together. We're going to sing.